Let me begin by saying, as always, what a blessing it is to be here and to be among you and to be able to sing these songs of praise and to worship our God together. It is a beautiful day. It is one that has both physical beauty and warmth, but it's just a beautiful day that the Lord has made, just like all the other days that He makes. But this one's special. This is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. This is the day that gives meaning to us all as followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, because we know that through His resurrection we too will be raised. And what a blessing it is to know that already today, that we will be raised from the dead. Praise God for that. And what a blessing it is. And it's a blessing to be here with you and to be able to celebrate the life of our Lord Jesus. I have to preface this sermon with a little bit of a disclaimer. Sometimes people will come to me and request that I preach certain sermons. They may come and request usually around April, May, somebody's going to come to me and request a sermon on modesty. It's just going to happen. You know, I mean, the weather starts to get a little warmer and clothing becomes less and less important for warmth. And so somebody's going to request a sermon on modesty. And then, you know, at other times of the year, we may have a request for this kind of lesson or that kind of lesson, or something may be going on in your life or in somebody else's life that you know, and you've got a request for something to hear what the Scriptures have to say about this particular topic. That is not the case today. And what I mean by that is no one has requested for me to do this sermon. Nobody. I just feel like I need to do that, need to say that, because I don't want you to feel like I've been put up to this. I don't want you to feel like that someone has come to me and exclaimed that there is a problem in this congregation that needs to be addressed. But it's just a lesson that I feel is important. It's one that is essential to the health of any congregation. And I think it's going to be important here. I think it was important in the last place we were. I think it's going to be important in the area congregations. It's just an important lesson. But it's not one that somebody has come to me and kind of put me up to. And I want you to think this morning about the words that Eli read to us, about the two gates that are found there in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus tells us about. He talks about two gates. He talks about one where the way is broad and the gate is wide, and many, many, many people will go in through that gate. The only problem is that gate leads to destruction. Over here's another gate. The path is narrow, and the gate is very tiny. It's small and narrow, just like the path that leads to the gate. But here's the kicker. Even though few will find this gate over here, that gate leads to life. And that's the gate that we're looking for. That's the gate that we want to go in. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through this gate, because this gate leads to life. And so anybody, anywhere out there that's going to help me in my pursuit of that gate is someone to whom I am going to owe a great deal of appreciation. Anybody that's going to help me get there, I owe you a tremendous debt of gratitude, because this is the gate that I want to find. I want to find life, and I'm going to need help in order to get there. I think that's what Jesus is saying. The way is narrow. The gate is narrow as well, and there are only going to be a few who find it, and I want to be one of the few. Anybody of you that will help me get there is going to be a very special person to me. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read a list of qualifications for men who are to be appointed that will do this, just that very same thing. They have been seeking that narrow gate themselves, and they have found it. They have found the path that leads to the gate. They have found the way that leads to life. And we have appointed them into such a position so that they can help me find that gate too. And they can help you find that gate too. And of course, we're talking about the position of an elder within a local congregation. I want you to look at me, or look with me in chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. And I want you to just think about this list of qualifications that are given here. This is the one who is going to aspire to the office of overseer or bishop or elder, or another term that we're going to talk about this morning. It says that he is to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He's got to be someone who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Doesn't need to be a new convert so that he will not become puffed up. He needs to have a good reputation with those outside the church. I think the reputation within the church is implied, but he also needs to have a good reputation with those who are outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And I want you to just think about this list of qualifications. If we're going to put someone in this position, if a man desires this position, what he's saying to us is, I believe I meet these qualifications. I believe that I'm on the narrow path that leads to the narrow gate, and I'm willing to step up and help you get there too. Now, we all ought to be doing that for each other. But this is a person who says, I will excel in these qualities, and I will use these qualities to help you get to heaven. And so this morning, we're going to look at a lesson that says we need to be thanking God for our shepherds. And I use that word for a purpose. I use this term shepherd for a purpose. There's a reason why we're going to think about this position in this way in this particular lesson. So often in congregations where I've been, when we think of the shepherds as elders, we almost put a different kind of meaning on that term. We get away from the shepherd definition, and we think that these men need to be savvy business professionals. These men need to be able to balance the books. These men need to be able to make sure we don't run out of money. These men need to be able to make sure that we don't spend the Lord's money in an unauthorized way. These people need to make sure that we are helping those who need it. These guys are the decision makers. They're the planners, they're the decision makers. Anytime we have a problem, we go to the sounding board for problems, and we bring those problems to their feet, and we want them to solve those problems. And primarily those problems are, the preacher preaches too long, and he's boring, and all these things. We got issues with the preacher, we've got issues with the Bible class teacher, we've got personality conflicts, and we want the businessman in them to step up and solve the problem. That is the furthest thing from the biblical concept of an elder. Everything that I just described is the furthest thing from the biblical concept of an elder. A biblical concept of an elder is like a shepherd. And you do not have to be a savvy business individual to shepherd people. That's what they're called on to do, and that's what we will celebrate about them today in this lesson. We need to thank God for our shepherds. I was thinking about how can I weave in the Thanksgiving holiday to this particular sermon, and this is what I decided to do, to just say there's one thing that I'm really thankful for, and I'm not trying to sweeten the pot. I'm not trying to butter up to the shepherds in this congregation in this lesson. I'm doing this because I think it's important, I think it's biblical, and I think if there's something we need to be thankful for, it's these four men that serve this congregation in this role. And I want to give you four reasons why I thank God for our shepherds and why I believe you should thank God for our shepherds as well. Four reasons why we need to be thankful for the men who serve in this role. The very first thing that I would say about that, one of the reasons why we need to be thankful for our shepherds is because they pray for our sick. I want you to think about what James says in James chapter 5. Do you remember when James is writing, and it's that passage that's, if there's anybody who is cheerful, if there's anybody, you know, and all of that. In verse 14, he gets down to those who are sick. And he says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. I'm thankful to God that we have men who are praying for us, who are praying for our congregation. Whether we're sick or whether we're afflicted in some way, whether we're suffering or whether we're cheerful, I believe that we have men in this congregation who are praying for us, who are praying for this congregation. I've got to admit to you that I'm not the best and most perfect listener to the announcements. Sorry, Jay. But, you know, I mean, I'm wrestling with kids and trying to help. I mean, I'm nowhere near the wrestling that my wife has to do. But, you know, we're trying to get situated and trying to sit down and be quiet. And so I recognize a weakness in me is that I need to pay better attention to the announcements. I need to pay better attention to the people who need our prayers, the people who are sick, the people who are afflicted in some way. And I need to do a better job of calling them to my mind when I petition the Father. And I'm thankful, though, that we have men that I believe do that much better than I do, and that pray for the sick of our congregation. And really, isn't this a beautiful picture? Doesn't James paint a beautiful picture of a relationship between a flock and the shepherds? If I'm sick and I'm hurting and I'm just down, I can call the shepherds of the flock. In fact, I'm instructed to do that. Did you notice that? Did you notice that when I'm sick or if I'm suffering in some way, that I am instructed to call for the elders, for the shepherds of the flock to come and pray over me? And if they happen to have any oil, they could pour it on my head? I'm instructed to do that. You know, I've never done that, not one time. Not one time in my entire life have I ever done this. And I think it speaks to the fact that I think of elders erroneously many times as savvy business professionals, as leaders in the church, as CEOs of this organization that meets here three times a week. Instead, I don't have the relationship with them that I should have to call them shepherds. And to feel like what I really need, I feel awful, I've been sick, I have been just in bed for days. What I really need is our shepherds to come and pray over me. And when I've committed sin, what I really need, I need my shepherds to come and pray with me and pray for me that my sins might be forgiven. What I really need is the comforting touch of the shepherds of this flock. And I don't know, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but has anybody ever called y'all to come pray? Few? Maybe? We ought to have this kind of relationship with our shepherds, and we ought to thank God for that. Show of hands. I don't feel bad doing this. Show of hands, and I'll accept a left hand from Eugene instead of the right hand. If I called, would you come? Show of hands. Oh, wow. Yeah. That's a lot of people, right? You know, I saw hands from all four of our shepherds. And interesting. Our shepherds will come. And they'll pray. I'm thankful for that. I want you to think about a time in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Think about what's going on in this particular passage. The people have asked for a king. And Samuel has made no mistake and has not been misunderstood at all in explaining to them how big of a mistake that is. And he's told the people of all the problems that will bring, all the issues and challenges that will come to them as a result of this sin that they have committed in asking for a king. And I want you to notice in verse 19, it says, "Then all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king.'" And it's interesting, you know, the people are pleading with Samuel to go to the Father on their behalf and to take their sin before Him and to pray that they not suffer the consequences of that sin, that they may not die as a result of this sin. And I want you to notice the attitude of Samuel in response to their entreaty. In verse 23, he says this, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way." Sounds kind of like a shepherd, doesn't it? Someone who views it as their personal responsibility to pray for the people, to pray for the congregation, to bring their sins before their God, to bring their sicknesses and their diseases before God, to go to the place where the people are and to pray over them that they may be healed. We got to have this kind of relationship with our shepherds where we'll ask. I feel like in the four men that we have, every one of them would adopt the mindset of Samuel and say, if you're asking for me to pray for you, I won't sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I'll show you what's good. I'll show you what's right. We need to thank God for men who are willing to do that, who are willing to step up and watch over us and show their care and concern for us by petitioning the Father on our behalf. I'm thankful for our shepherds, thankful to God for them, because they lead by example. They lead by example. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, when it came to what elders go through on a daily basis, Peter knew what he was talking about. He was an elder himself. He identifies himself as that. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Shepherd. There's that word, isn't it? Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here Peter, as he's bringing his first epistle to a close, which was written to those people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, right? And he writes in the closing chapter of this epistle, and he addresses the elders, and he gives them their charge. Their charge is to shepherd the flock. But to do so, not because they're being made to do so, not because they're being forced to do so, but because they want to do so, which is according to the will of God. They desire this. And then he goes on to characterize their leadership. It's not lording it over the flock. This is describing a group of people who smell like sheep, who have a comfort level with the sheep, who are in and among them, and not just telling them what to do or how to be, but showing by their example. You know, you've ever heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's the same thing with sheep. Do you know that sheep, by their very nature, are very non-intelligent creatures? We're trying to avoid the S-T-U-P-I-D word in our house. So we're going to call them non-intelligent creatures. You can lead a sheep, drag a sheep to water, but you can't make him drink. Can't force the sheep to do what you want them to do. I raised sheep. I know this for a fact. I've seen this firsthand. If you want the sheep to go this direction, it is very difficult to pull them in that direction. The only way that you can do that, and this was always really fun, is tie the leash to a tractor and pull them in the direction you want them to go. Eventually, one of two things is going to happen. The sheep's will break, or the leash will. That's the two things that will happen in that scenario. But it's not going to come easy. But you know what's interesting? Is when you spend time with the sheep, I had this happen every single summer from the time I was probably a fourth grader till the time I was a tenth grader. Is every summer I would go out into the fields and the sheep would run from me. They didn't know me. They didn't know my voice. They didn't like my smell. I had to spend time with them for weeks. And I had to stand right next to the shepherd, the man who owned the sheep, the man who was with them daily, the man who fed them and gave them water, the man who showed them where to feed and where not to feed. And you could walk up next to him out in the fields and the sheep would come. They would come to him. But if I was by myself, they wouldn't. And all he would have to do at that point is get them to come to him in the field, and then he would just start walking. And it was one of the most beautiful pictures you'd ever see. The flock would follow him. Him having a bucket with some feed in it and banging it like this helped out a little bit. But they would follow him because they knew that he was leading them to a place where they were going to be fed, they were going to be nourished. And I'm thankful for men who lead by example. It is very difficult to find people who are willing to step up and say, you can imitate me. You can imitate me. You know, when Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ, You ever thought about what a bold statement that is? You can follow my example. It's safe for you to watch me and follow my example. I'm thankful for men who are willing to step up and do that. You know, there's a lot more individuals out there who are willing to say, do as I say, but not as I do. Because I want you to behave one way, but I'm going to behave a different way. I'm thankful for men who are willing to step up and say, it's safe for you to follow me. It's safe for you to imitate me. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Your Bible ought to just fall open to that passage, right, Bill? I want you to notice what it says in verse 7. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And in I know it doesn't say, remember the elders among you, or remember the shepherds, or the bishops, or the overseers among you, but I think we can all pretty much tell that that's at least part of the consideration that's being given here. Many times when we see the gifts given to men, he gave some as pastors and teachers. They were one and the same. Those who spoke the word were often the elders, the overseers, the shepherds, the ones who taught the flock and fed them. That's why one of the qualifications is able to teach, is so people can learn from you. But it says, consider the result of their conduct. What is the result of their conduct? Well, it goes back to what we said in the beginning, isn't it? There's a gate over here. It's narrow, and the way to it is narrow. And there are few who find it. And so the result of being led and being taught the Word of God and being led by example is that I'm going to find that narrow gate. They're going to lead me to it. They're going to help me find it so that I can be one of the few. And he says, while you consider the result of their conduct, the salvation of your souls, the finding of the narrow gate, the entrance into life. Okay, that's the result of their conduct. And while considering that, imitate them. Imitate them. That means follow their example. Where they lead, follow. Follow their example. Because their example will lead us to life. I'm thankful to God for our shepherds because they protect us against false doctrines. Look in Titus chapter 1. This is a somewhat of a parallel passage to the one we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The qualifications of an elder, a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, a shepherd. And I want you to notice verse 9. Verse 9 gives us a unique qualification. This is not one that's found over in the epistle to Timothy. And it says in verse 9 that he is to be holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And so really the qualification here, the reason behind the qualification is twofold. There's two reasons why the shepherds need to be holding fast the word that's in accordance with the teaching. And the reasons why. Number one, they need to be able to instruct in the way that is right. They need to be able to exhort and instruct in sound doctrine. But then number two, they need to be able to protect the flock from false doctrine. They need to be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. And then the remaining part of this text, actually when you skip over into the next paragraph, into verse 10, you're going to find out why this is such an important qualification. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." Now, this is describing a problem that we don't really have today. It's not to say that this passage is outdated and is not worthy of our consideration, but I've never had anybody try to come and convince me that in order to be a Christian, I need to be circumcised. I've never had anybody do that. Nobody's ever taught that to me. Nobody's ever tried to persuade me or my family to believe that or teach that or practice that in our home. That was a problem then, a very, very big problem. But we don't have a lot of Judaizers that have made their way into the 21st century. But that doesn't mean that this passage is any less dangerous, that the dangers out there are any less real for us. We need men who are holding fast the word of truth, that faithful word that's in accordance with the teaching, so that they can instruct us and lead us in the paths that are right, the paths that lead to life, but also to be able to refute those who contradict that sound teaching. And then finally, there's a bunch of reasons why we could put up here, but these were the four that I focused on. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm thankful to God for our shepherds because they watch out for my soul. They watch out for our souls. And this kind of reiterates the point that we've been making over and over throughout this lesson. Hebrews chapter 13, now skip down to verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? Why should we do that? He gives the answer. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So we submit to them. We obey them. But why? Because they're trying to help us find that gate that's difficult to find. Only a few find it. And they're trying to help us. And they're trying to help us get there and try to get on that path and find that gate that leads to life. I'm thankful to men who are willing to say, "I'll watch out for you, but let me take it a step further. I'll watch out for you to a degree that I would be willing to stand before God and give an accounting of how I watched out for you." Thank God for men who are willing to do that. Who are willing to step up and say, "I'll watch out for your soul with the understanding that I will give an account to God for that." And really, he goes on to give the congregation a responsibility, a commandment to follow. Let them do that with joy and not with grief. You know, a lot of child psychologists will say that from anywhere between 4 and 7, a child needs to hear somewhere at a minimum of 4 or up to 7 positive affirmations before they can hear one constructive criticism. That they need to be affirmed positively your love for them, your care for them, your concern for them, your joy in them. They need to have that kind of affirmation before they can hear you give them one critique, one instruction that they've done something and they don't need to do that again and you need to correct that. Now, I'm not trying to say that elders are like children. But what I am saying is that, you know, I don't know that we ever really grow out of that. It's a whole lot more joyful to know that what you're doing is being appreciated than to only hear from people when they have some kind of complaint against you. It's nice. It's something we should be doing. It's something that we ought to do every time we come together. We need to make sure that we are letting these men know that we appreciate them, that we're thankful to God for them, that we're praying for them, that we appreciate the difficult circumstances that they serve under at times. We are sorry for the grief that maybe we have caused. And you notice what he said, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why we should let them do that with joy and not with grief. If they did it with grief, it says it would be unprofitable for you. What does that mean? It means you're going to have a less likely chance of finding the gate if they're having to serve with grief and not with joy. And frankly, I don't want that. I want as much help as I can get to find that gate. In 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8, this is where Peter's describing Satan as a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And you know, I worry about that lion. I worry about that lion for myself. I worry about that lion for my family. But in this congregation, we've got four men who've said, I'm worried about that lion for an entire flock that I recognize I'll give an account for my shepherding. Thank God for men like that. Do you remember over in Acts, I forgot that I'd put all those up there. Over in Acts chapter 20, when Paul's on his third missionary journey, we'll get there in our Acts study. He's on his way back. He's got the money. He's taking it to Jerusalem. He calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet with him at Miletus. And he gives them this warning. After I leave, savage wolves will come in and try to devour the flock. They will try to ravage you. And I'm thankful that we have men who are looking out for those savage wolves when perhaps I'm not. That they're looking out for those savage wolves on my behalf. You remember, I did it again. You remember in Luke chapter 15, this is the parable that Jesus tells of a man who has 100 sheep. And one of them goes astray. And that shepherd, because he has that relationship with the flock, he goes out in search for the one, for the one sheep that's gone astray. And climbs over mountains and goes down into deep valleys and fights through the rain and the wind and the storm so that he can find the one sheep that was lost. I'm thankful to know that there are men who keep an accounting of where I am and what's going on in my life and noticing things about me that might give them the indication that I'm wandering astray. And I'm thankful to know that there are men who are committed to stepping up and coming to find me. Coming to find me when I've gone astray. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, I believe contextually, he's talking about a financial compensation. That term honor is within the context, talking about elders being supported financially by the church for the work that they're doing. We don't see a whole lot of that today. But I think we could also broaden the context of that passage and just say that I think the elders who are ruling well are worthy of double our thanks, double our appreciation, double our prayers, our consideration, our submission, our obedience. They're worthy because the work that they've been given to do, the task is immense. We need to thank God for men who are willing to step up and take on the role that's been given to those who would call themselves shepherds. I guess I'll just end with this question. Have you hugged your shepherds recently? Have you thanked them for the work that they do? We need to thank God for them and the work that they do among this flock. I don't know that I've ever done a lesson like this where the shepherds didn't want to get up here and confess how unworthy they were of this kind of lesson. Don't do that. Don't get up here and talk about how unworthy you are. If you've got things that you need to do better, then do those things better. We love you. We appreciate what you do. We know the task is difficult. We know that you are not perfect men and that you make mistakes every day just like the rest of us. But we're thankful for the service that you offer to this congregation in watching out for our souls and protecting this flock. And if there's anything that you should be thankful for this Thanksgiving holiday, it's men who are helping you get to heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the Lord's family, you're not part of the flock yet, well, let me assure you that we have men here who are ready and willing to step up to the plate for you and to help you begin that journey, to help you stay on that journey, and to see you through to the completion of that journey. It starts with a single step, the step of acknowledging that you are desperate and hopelessly lost without Jesus in your life, that you no longer want to serve a life of sin, you no longer want to live in the domain of darkness under the prince of the power of the air. You want to be cleansed from that life. You want to serve the risen Savior. Then you need to commit your life to Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and confess Him to be Lord and Christ of your life. You need to submit yourself and die with Him in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. And God will raise you up. He'll raise you up new. He'll raise you up something different, something clean and pure and holy, and someone called by His name. And then you'll be on your way the path of life. In fact, you'll be given eternal life today. If you make that commitment today, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. Are you ready to make that commitment? Won't you make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?